Thank you. 7. We're going through 1 Kings, we're in chapter 10 this week. We got the church-wide soul winning, salvations, and baptisms listed below that. We're going to count salvations going back to Friday. And then Saturday, do we have anything up for the band Saturday?
No.
And then what was the total today?
Four.
Four for today? Is that all in that home?
No.
Still in the home, still in the
home. All right. So the guys out soul winning last 2 weeks have found a halfway home down here in South Tucson, the area. And they've been very open to us just coming in and preaching to folks there. I guess they have another pastor that comes through there, but he's kind of been missing in action, I guess. So pray that, you know, God would have us go there. That'd be a great opportunity, obviously, to preach the gospel and get those guys saved and on the right track. And, you know, for some of our guys who, you know, want to preach a little bit more, that's a great opportunity in those kind of ministries. But, you know, I was thinking about it. It's important, too, because a lot of these guys that are in that position in life where, you know, they're in a halfway house, they're, you know, getting out, you know, they're in trouble with the law in and out, there's a lot of times drugs and things involved. Is a lot of times they get taken snatched up by a lot of these ministries around here that are going to use eternal security like a carrot, you know, or a scare cat. So, you know, that's something that's really bothered me. I've seen a lot of that here with these different outreach ministries. So pray that, you know, if we get a foothold in there, if we can get in there before they get indoctrinated by some of these other ministries, you know, we can teach them that, you know, salvation is by grace through faith, not of works. So Brother Adam was sharing, I guess one of the guys saying, was preaching him the gospel and said, wait, so I can go out and rob a store? He's like, yes, but, you know, he's like, rob a store and still be saved. It's just funny because that's an illustration that we use sometimes. I use. So, you know, hey, you were hard up, you couldn't rob the store, you know, such and such. You have to illustrate that you could still be saved. You could see it's actually going through this guy's mind, like, hmm. No, not saying there are any consequences, all right? There's still consequences. But, so just pray for that. Pray that we can get in there on Sundays and we can have a whole minister to those men there. And also, just a couple other notes about the church. Be sure to silence your cell phones. I'm reminded the ladies' room is inside, the men's room is outside. The two keys hanging by the ladies' restroom doors. The restroom is on either side of the building opposite us. And then you've got the New Testament 90-day challenge. Keep working on that. Don't forget the movie night coming up, April 1st at 7 p.m. Going to be a double feature of Idiot Scientist and The Truth About Hinduism. I've only seen The Truth About Hinduism, I think, one time. I think it's not once. And it was cool. I started watching it again, but I just remember it being a really cool documentary because Hinduism it's pretty far out. It's crazy what some of the people believe and the things that they do. So you're not going to miss that. I'll have a sign-up sheet for that here shortly, but keep that on your schedule if you can. Over on the back, we've got the weekly Bible memory passage for this next week. So that's for the children and young people to recite and earn that ice cream bar in the freezer. We've got the cross-country soul winning marathon for El Paso, Texas coming up. That's this Saturday. So speak with me if you want to go. I know I was speaking to Brother Fabian about going out to that. Is there anyone here that wants to go to that? I thought you mentioned a couple names. Okay, so are you going to be going too?
Yeah.
You're for sure going to make it. I talked to Brother Daniel Ryder. There's 3 spots available as of this afternoon in the church van. They're going to be coming right through here anyway on the way to El Paso. It's only about 4.5 hours from here. So it's actually a shorter trip than the San Diego trip. But, you know, and so if there's room there, I'll probably just say, hey, you guys can hop in there if you want and tag along with them. But if not, and either way, even if there is room, I'm considering pretty strongly just going myself. That'd be fun to do. So I'll keep you posted about that. But if you want to go, just let me know. So I saw the meeting tonight. If anybody else wants to go, please let me know so I can make arrangements. And then we've got the other upcoming events there. Men's preaching night and birthday donut Sunday. Don't want to miss that. Let's go ahead and sing one more song before we get into preaching tonight. We're going to sing song 343.
Song
343. Revive Us Again.
Thank you.
chapter number 2.
Titus chapter 2. Verse 1 of the Bible reads, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, the grave, temperate, sound of faith, and charity, and patience, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as become of holiness, without false accusers, I give them the much wine, teachers of good things, they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, temperate at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing thy corruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech, that cannot be condemned, that he is of the contrary part, to be ashamed, having no evil thing to say to you. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters, and to please them well, in all things, not answering again, not permanently, but showing in all good fidelity, they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior, in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, that no man despise you." Brother Martinez, would you pray for us?
Lord, thank you for the day, for the opportunity that we have to be in church this evening, for your blessed preaching.
Amen. So the title of my sermon tonight is Saint Stupor's Day. Saint Stupor's Day. So that's, of course, a play on the fact that this week, I think it's Thursday or Friday, I'm not sure. I really don't keep track. I squinted at my calendar and saw, I think that says St. Patrick's Day. So it's a play on that. And this is a sermon, you know, I like to preach a sermon on alcohol about this time every year. So you can kind of, you know, you can know year by year when that alcohol sermon's coming. But just because of the fact that, you know, St. Patrick's Day, as they call it, or as I like to call it, St. Stupor's Day, it really is just a day where people revel in the fact that they're going to go out, and they're going to do the pub crawl, and they're going to end up in a drunken stupor. And, you know, it's a real shame. You know, I don't know much about St. Patrick. You know, I'm sure when he started out, when that day was named after him or whatever, that probably wasn't the legacy he had in mind, that a bunch of, you know, Irish Americans, whatever that means, are going to, you know, paint their face green, they're going to dump 50 pounds of dye in the Chicago River, and then everyone's going to just go on a pub crawl until they, you know, literally are just crawling and puking their guts out. And, you know, that is something that goes on. I mean, I remember in my hometown, we hung out downtown a lot as kids, and there were a lot of bars in the area. And you always knew when it was St. Patrick's Day because it was just the sidewalks were just filled with people going from pub to pub. And, you know, it's just, and really all it is just people getting into a drunken stupor on St. Patrick's Day. So let me just define for you, first of all, what I mean by stupor. You know, you might not have heard that term, but basically being in a stupor is to be in a condition of greatly dulled or completely suspended sense of or sensibility, a drunken stupor. So it's the condition of being greatly dulled, right? Or completely suspended sense of your sensibility, right? When you get into a drunken a stupor, your senses are dulled or they're completely suspended. Your good judgment is gone. A chiefly mental condition marked by absence of spontaneous movement, greatly diminished responsiveness to stimulation, and usually impaired consciousness. That's what it means to be in a stupor. And really, this is something that goes on. You say, no, they're just going out there, just have a few drinks. No, St. Patrick's Day is a day of drunken, just stupidity, of just being in a drunken stupor where people are literally what has been called binge drinking. So everyone's probably heard of binge drinking, right? Where they're just going out and just drinking as much as they can for as long as they can until they're just, you know, completely blackout, blind, drunk. It's being in a drunken stupor. And St. Patrick's Day, I'm just going to read very briefly from this article, is a day that is synonymous with binge drinking. That's what this article says, and this isn't coming from an IFB news outlet. This is just a worldly outlet. The most costly and lethal type of alcohol use in the United States, which is binge drinking, which is what is promoted and practiced and embraced on St. Stupor's Day. according to the Center for CDC. Let me just give you some quick facts, okay? I won't take long. Every 30 minutes on average, and this is from a study that they did in 2018, every 30 minutes on average, someone dies because of an alcohol-related car crash on St. Patrick's Day. So think about that. That's just in the U.S. On St. Patrick's Day, every half hour, someone is dying because of an alcohol-related car crash. You know, and those, and of course, that's something that's taking place all the time throughout the year. You know, people are being drunks every day of the year throughout in the United States and the world. But on St. Patrick's Day, those numbers skyrocket because people go out with the intent of getting into this stupefying state of being drunken, being in a drunken stupor. They die about every 30 minutes in a car accident. 62% of fatal St. Patrick's Day car crashes involved a drunk driver. So if you wanted to just cut out 62% of the fatal car crashes on St. Patrick's Day, all you'd have to do is take out the alcohol. Just, you know, you just have to not drink, have those people that were drinking, you know, not drink. 62% of the audio-related, the fatal car crashes would not occur. I mean, let that sink in. Every 30 minutes, someone's dying in a car accident on St. Patrick's Day because someone went out and got drunk, got in a drunken stupor. And like you say, well, you know, it's, you know, that's not what we're doing. You know, we're just going to go out and just have a few drinks. Look, that's how nobody goes out saying, I'm going to get so drunk that I'm going to get behind the wheel of a car and kill myself. But that's what happens. Because one of the first things to go when you start drinking is your good judgment. You go, I'm just going to go out and have a drink or two. And then it's like, then you have that drink or two and it's already had an effect on you. It's like, well, I've already had two. I might as well have three or four. And then you really lost all sense of good judgment. And now it's like, well, I've lost track of how many I've had. I might as well just keep on going. And then it's just shot after shot, beer after beer, drink after drink. And then next thing you know, you're getting behind the wheel of a car. You're getting in a car with somebody. Or, you know, you're just an innocent bystander. You know, you're just somebody who's not even out drinking. You're just going about your life to running an errand, coming home from work or whatever. And next thing you know, you're being killed because some drunken idiot in a stupor on St. Patrick's Day. You know, and it takes a bigger toll than just the death. You know, the binge drinking costs United States, it costs the United States $191 billion in 2010 because of lost workplace productivity. Everybody calling in with what? The brown bottle flu the next day, right? You know, they say, oh, I can't make it into work today. Oh, that's funny. St. Patrick's Day was yesterday, and all of a sudden you can't make it in. You know, and it costs companies $191 billion. In productivity, healthcare expenditures, you know, those people that got in the car wreck that now need to drain on the, you know, healthcare expenses. The criminal justice costs, you know, the people that get busted for the DUI or the drunken intoxication or getting the bar fight or whatever. It all piles up, you know. But really, you know, $191 billion, that's really nothing compared to the loss of life that takes place. And not to mention the things that aren't reported, all of the shameful things that take place, all of the lives that are permanently damaged and scarred because of people getting into a drunken stupor on St. Patrick's Day. And you say, well, you know what, I'm against being a drunken stupor, but you know, there's nothing wrong, is there really anything wrong with, you know, just having a few drinks? You know, just catching a buzz. Look, our standard, the Bible does not hold us to a standard of, you know, God is just saying, oh, just don't be in a drunken stupor. That's not a really high bar to set. You know, our standard is soberness, to be sober. You say, what's sober? It means to be free of any kind of intoxicants, to be free of any kind of, you know, mind-altering substances like alcohol and drugs. You know, this is mainly about alcohol, but you could apply this to marijuana. You could apply this to pot. You know, and I do. I think, it, you know, if you're somebody who's smoking pot, you've impaired yourself. I mean, how could you not admit that's true? How could you say, oh, no, you know, it's from the earth. You know, it's good. God created it. You know, it's yeah, but the Bible says that every tree-yielding herb shall be meat for you. You know, not for you to roll up into a paper and smoke. You know, and anyway, that'll get, you know, that's a whole other topic right there, the pot in this country. It's just off the charts. You know, we're living, you know, St. Stupor's Day is bad enough, but, you know, now we've got people just that are constantly under, you know, the influence of pot driving around. I mean, yeah, maybe it's not as bad as being drunk behind the wheel, but it's still not good. I mean, I can't stand it when I'm driving around and I pull up to a stoplight, you're there for a minute or two, And all of a sudden you just get this big whiff of someone burning the devil's lettuce. Amen?
Yeah.
That's what it smells like. You're like, great, who am I on the road with? Now who am I on the road with? You know, and people are just so open and carefree about it, about smoking pot. Well, you know what? That's fine. Society can just go ahead and be carefree and go ahead and just smoke their pot and all of that. But you know what? Our stance here is to be sober. Because that's the biblical standard that God has given us, to be sober. Not have a couple drinks, not have a glass of wine with dinner, not just, you know, smoke a joint at the end of the day, take the edge off. No, our standard is to be sober. I mean, that's what we read there in Titus chapter 2. He said in 1 Peter 5, I'll get back to Titus 2, just stay there. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. How are you going to resist the devil? The very first thing you have to do is be sober. You know, and I know sober has different connotations in Scripture, and it means to be serious. But look, if you've been around potheads at all, you know they're not exactly the most serious people. You know, I'm pretty sure we're not going to go consult Cypress Hill, you know, on foreign diplomacy or something like that. You know, find out what, you know, Cheech and Chong, what their thoughts are on some, you know, political matter. You know, they're not going to be the ones that help you with your homework. They're not sober, right? They're not serious people, however you want to cut that. However you want to interpret sober, it's not that. You know, whether it means being serious or whether it means, you know, just being having a clear mind free of drugs and alcohol, either way, you know, if you're smoking pot and drinking alcohol, you're not sober. And look, what's the point? Why do you need to be sober? Because the devil walketh about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. I mean, that's a pretty serious, you know, that's something to be concerned about, that there you have an enemy. You know, if I walked up to you and told you, hey, I ran into so-and-so, and he told me that he's coming for you. You know, that he's got beef with you, and he's carrying, and he said it's on site, right? When he finds you, it's on. I mean, you'd probably be like, oh man, where's this guy going to come from? You know? But that's exactly what the Bible's telling us. Is that, you know, and it's not just, you know, some guy off the block who's got a beef with you. It's Satan himself. You know, it's the devil who wants to gun you down and take you out and beat you up and devour you. You know, and the first thing you need is to be sober. Be serious about the fact that you have an enemy and keep a clear head. Because, you know, alcohol just from one thing leads to another with alcohol. It just opens up into other sins. And we'll see that here in a minute. But look at Titus chapter 2. Again, soberness is our standard. I know I'm going to get on the drunks on St. Patrick's Day for being in a drunken stupor, but I don't want to be misconstrued as saying, oh, you know, it's okay to drink as long as you just don't end up, you know, face down in a gutter somewhere. You know, our standard is to be sober, period. Not a drop of alcohol, none of it. He says in Titus chapter 2, verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Well, why are you preaching on this? Because that's what we're told to preach, the things that become sound doctrine. And then he gives a list of the things that become sound doctrine in verse 2, that the aged men be sober. He says, hey, preach the things that become sound doctrine. Here's something to start out with, that the aged men be sober. You know, that the older guys are, you know, clear-headed, they have their wits about them, and that they're not a bunch of drunks, they're not a bunch of potheads. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, charity, so on and so forth. Look down at verse 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine. And that doesn't mean you can drink a little. That's talking about, you know, I'm getting ahead of myself, but, you know, there's more than one type of wine in the Bible. This isn't referring to, oh, just have a glass of wine with dinner. You just keep it to one glass. No, it's talking about, you know, not being gluttonous. Okay? And I'll explain that here in a minute. Teachers of good things. Verse 4, that they may teach the young woman to what? Be sober. To be sober. To love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste keepers at home. Look at verse 6. Young men. You say, oh, this is for the older people. Yeah, it makes sense. You know, their livers aren't as strong. They should be sober. You know, they can't sleep off the hangover like a young guy can. It's all right for the young guy to go out and get drunk because he can. I'm a functional drunk. You know, I can still get up in the morning and go to work. Well, you know, the Bible says young men likewise exhort to be sober, to be sober-minded. You know, and if that wasn't enough, verse 12 says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present. That's everybody. Young, old, man, woman, boy, girl. You know, the standard is to be sober. You say, well, I'm not going to go out on St. Stupor's Day and get binge drink. Great, I'm glad. But you know what? You shouldn't have the six-pack in your fridge. You shouldn't have the bottle of wine at your house. You shouldn't have the doobie in your ashtray in the car. You know, all of it needs to go. You know, and obviously there's a lot of other things we could go down the list. You know, but I don't suspect anyone here is, you know, shooting heroin or snorting coke or, you know, popping pills or anything else like that. Those are, you know, some more hardcore things. But, you know, would it really surprise me if there was someone, even in our congregation, that, you know, that just liked to smoke a little weed now and then, like to just kick back and have a beer, you know, every now and then? Yeah, that wouldn't surprise me at all. And, you know, I'm not going to say that that necessarily makes that person a drunkard that's worthy of being kicked out of church. But you know what? The standard is soberness. To be a sober-minded individual. And to not rely on any of these things. Go to Isaiah chapter number 28. Isaiah chapter 28. And look, I'm preaching this because there's plenty of people out there that are going to teach you that's perfectly all right to go as you, as a Christian, as God's child, in spite of everything we just read in Titus, to not be sober. They'll say, oh, sober just means to be serious. You know, sober doesn't mean to abstain from drugs and alcohol. It's okay for you to have a little bit. And I'll talk a little bit more of their proof texts. But look, you know, there's plenty of people out there that do that. You know, these prophets of drunkenness. The prophets of being a drunk and everything else. Look at Isaiah 28, verse 7. But they also have erred through wine and through strong drink, are gone out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. It's the priest and the prophet, you know, the spiritual leaders, the people who should be preaching God's word and saying, hey, be sober, are the very people who are given over to using alcohol, to wine and strong drink. They're the drunks. You know, it's pretty hard as a preacher to get up and preach against, you know, alcohol when you're tipping back when you get home. You know, they want to do that. And look, I said in another sermon, there's churches out there, they'll teach you how to brew beer at home. They'll have a beer night at church. And that's where we're at in this country. So it makes sense that days like St. Patrick's Day or St. Stupor's Day, as I like to call it, are so popular. Because even the priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are gone out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all and look, here's the real picture of alcohol. Verse 8, for all tables are full of vomit and filthiness. Say, oh, you shouldn't talk like that. This is the Bible's language. The Bible says. The Bible says that these guys, where they hang out, all tables are full of vomit and filthiness so that there's no place clean. You know, that's a perfect description of the bar. You know, the bars are disgusting places. You go into the bathrooms, there's vomit and piss and everything else all over the floor. And there's people out there say, oh, nope, there's nothing wrong with that. It's perfectly all right to just be a drunk. Because after all, I am one. You know, I'm up here preaching the Word of God, and I like to drink, so it's plenty fine for you. If you would, go over to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. Look, it's important to get a real picture of what being a drunk is, or what goes along with the lifestyle of drinking. Because today, the world glorifies it. Oh, it's Mardi Gras. You know, it's just everyone getting together and woo and having a good time, and nothing bad happens. You know, nothing bad happens. You know, it's just St. Patrick's Day. You know, it's just, you know, we're all just pinching each other for not wearing green and drinking. You know, there's just not. It's just all about cabbage. You know, and Bailey's and Guinness. It's harmless. But is that the picture that the Bible paints when we talk about being drunk? Look at Proverbs 23, verse 29. I know we all know it, but let's pick it apart tonight. Let's look at this. Who hath woe? Who hath woe? You know, woe is like regret. You know, woe is like deep shame. That's what he's saying. Who has woe? Who's just in a really bad spot in life? Who hath sorrow? You know, who's regretting the decisions they made? Who's regretting the things that they did? Who's regretting the position they find themselves in? Who is it? Who hath contentions? You know, who's getting in the fist fight? You know, who's getting drug out into the back alley and having their teeth kicked out and their ribs broken? Well, that doesn't happen. I know somebody that happened to. It's called my dad. Went, got drunk at a bar, ran his mouth, and the next thing you know, people beat you up. Contentions. Go, I'm going to get drunk and go blow my mouth off to some bouncer somewhere and get picked up over my head and thrown across the street. Who hath contentions? Who's ever had a gun pointed at them and fired over their head? Oh, that was my stepdad at a bar. It was a cop that did it. He was in there beating his wife, and my stepdad, a couple other guys, stepped in to get this drunken cop from beating his wife and take him outside. He pulled his piece out. He pointed at my stepdad's friend, pointed at his other friend, and then pointed right at him. And then he lifted it about 3 feet in the air and fired a shot right over his head in downtown. And then he took it apart and sat down on the curb and waited to get arrested. But you know who has contentions? The guy who's down at the bar. The guy who's drinking. Who hath babbling? You know, people get drunk and they just say the stupidest things. It's, drunk people are the most annoying people to be around. They are. Unless you're drunk too. You know, I feel bad for the designated driver. Look, I'm glad there's somebody that's looking out for you, but you shouldn't be putting somebody in that position to begin with. I mean, that's got to be like that should be like part of Dante's, you know, inner circle of hell or something like that. You know, what's hell like? It's being stuck in an elevator with a bunch of drunks. Who hath wounds without cause? Wounds that you didn't have to have. You know, it'd been nice to keep those teeth that you were born with. It'd been nice to not have those cracked ribs. It'd be nice to not have that black eye. It'd be nice to not have, you know, that scar. How about this? It'd be nice to have that tattoo of, you know, of whatever you got that you woke up one morning and it's like, what in the world have I done? You know, love mom or whatever. Somebody's name. Who is that? I don't know this person, right? Oh, it's because you got drunk and you went in there and you got a wound without cause. Now it's permanently etched on your body for the rest of your life. That happens. You don't think that doesn't happen? People get drunk. They say, let's go get tattoos. Look, he says, we find out who all these people, who it is. We find out who it is that has woe, who it is that has sorrow, who it is that has contentions and babbling and wounds, who has redness of eyes, you know, the hangover. They wake up and say, oh, what did I do? They that tarry long at the wine, that's who has all these things. They that go to seek mixed wine. And here's the thing, if this isn't alcoholic wine, you know, or excuse me, obviously this is referring to alcoholic wine, okay? I mean, that's the kind of wine that's going to get you here, right? But here's the thing. Does the Bible use wine in a different connotation? It does. Does it refer, you know, wine also means juice in the Bible. And you say that to people and they snicker like, that's so silly. Oh, that's so dumb. You think it means juice? Why doesn't it just say juice then? Well, here's the thing is that, you know, is that we know there's another kind of wine because there's a particular kind of wine we're being told not to look at here, but it's stupid to sit there and think that juice isn't something that's mentioned in the Bible. I mean, it talks about milk, it talks about water, it talks about all kinds of different foods, things they can't eat, right? It talks about all these things. But God's just like, oh, I forgot about juice. I forgot that was a thing. No, it's in there. You know, so you have to read the context when it says wine, you know, the context is what telling you, is this alcoholic wine or is this just fruit juice? And look, he's saying in verse 31, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. And that's talking about fermentation. The release of the carbon monoxide, right? The fermentation when it's moving itself aright. And look, he's saying, don't look at it. Don't look at it. He didn't say don't drink it. He didn't say drink a little bit of it. He said don't even look at it. You shouldn't even be around it. Be tempted with it. Don't even look at it. So, you know, if that's not alcoholic wine, you know, then what drink is this talking about? Is it talking about juice? Don't look at the Welch's. You know, that simply pure orange juice, that simply pure grape juice that you like so much, you shouldn't be looking at that. No, it's obviously talking about alcoholic wine, wine that moves itself aright. You say, why? What's the big deal? Verse 32, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. saying, look, you want to go down to the liquor store and get a bottle and go home? You might as well just go and pick up a venomous snake and play with it. That's what he's saying. I mean, if I walked up to you and said, hey, I got a diamondback rattler in this bag, it's all yours. You can, you know, take it home and play with it. Yeah, you'd be running the other direction, right? But someone will hand you a bottle of wine, someone will hand you, you know, some liquor, someone will hand you a beer, and you'll say, oh, no problem. And at the last, it's going to bite you, and you're going to be stung, just like you would, you know, one of these venomous serpents. You say, well, I mean, that's a lot of real poetic speech, but what exactly is going to happen if I drink alcohol? Thine eyes, it says in verse 33, shall behold strange women. And it's not just talking about that weird-looking girl, the strange woman. It's talking about women that are not your wife, women that do not belong to you. Right? That's what it means to be strange, foreign. You know, you get drunk, and next thing you know, you get, well, they talk about, they make, I mean, all the country songs talk about it, right? Get your beer goggles on, brother. She's looking pretty good after putting my beer goggles on. And they mock it. The Bible says, look, you're going to behold strange women, and who knows where that's going to lead. And you're going to end up, you know, waking up in somebody's bed. You won't even know their name in the morning. Then you get that phone call a little time later, oh, I'm pregnant. You know, and who knows where that's going to lead, right? That you see, you didn't think about that when you're just going out to have a good time with the friends, you know, on St. Paddy's Day or whatever. You're just going to kick back a few. You didn't think the fact that you were going to start beholding strange women and that they're going to be staring right back at you, beholding you, and that it leads to where it leads. And thine heart, it says, shall utter perverse things. Things that are not right. I mean, you'll just start saying things that you have no business saying. You know, here's the thing. In the day and age we're living in, you know, you could do that in the past. You know, you could go to some party and get drunk and black out and take all your clothes off and run around like a pervert. Well, that never happens. I know a guy, he did that. And thankfully for him, it was still in the age of flip phones when the cameras weren't that good. But you do that nowadays, everyone's going to be like, you're going to go viral. Just not the way you wanted. Oh, look at this drunken idiot at our party. Look at it. Listen to what he's saying. Listen. Look at what he's doing. Thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or he that is on top of a mast. It's going to feel like you're in the ocean. You know, all the people, the young people and the kids who've never drank alcohol, I wonder what it's like to get drunk. Well, that's what it's like. You want to know what it's like to get drunk? Here, just when church is over, go stand somewhere and just spin around as fast as you can for as long as you can, and then stop. And when everything's going woo, 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 and you feel like throwing up, that's what it's like to be drunk. Except you're not uttering perverse things. You know, you're not going to wake up with wounds without cause unless you fall over or something, right? All these, you know, but basically that's the physical sensation. You lay down in bed, foo, foo, foo. It's like having vertigo. Doesn't that sound like fun? I mean, at least if you're just spinning around and you're dizzy, that goes away within, you know, a few seconds. Not with alcohol. Right. You're just going to be keep going and keep going and keep going until you turn green and puke. Until all places are full of vomit. Doesn't that sound fun? But that's not on the billboard, is it? That's not the beer commercial on TV. That's not what you saw in the magazine. Bunch of people yakking their guts out, can't stand up straight. But that's what it is. They have stricken me, thou shalt say, verse 35, and I was not sick. They have beat me, and I felt it not. And they woke up, oh man, I didn't even know that happened. I went out and I got in a fight, and I didn't even realize it. They have beaten, and I felt it. When shall I awake? I will seek it again. Then you become an alcoholic. Then that's when it gets real fun. Because you get to go deal with all this, and now you're going to seek it again. You say, oh, I'm just going to do it again. And again, and again. Why? Because you're addicted. You know, and it's, you know, I wish I could be one of these people that could say that I've never had alcohol, that I've never tasted it. You know, I really wish I could say that because, you know, all the people that I know that could say that in their life don't have a lot of the problems that people who have drunk alcohol do. True. You know, they don't have the memories that a lot of people who have drunk alcohol do. They don't, you know, they're not going to grow up and have the broken home that a lot of people who's drunken alcohol do. You know, but unfortunately, I'm just not in the boat. And don't ever think I'm up here glorifying that or that I'm proud of that in some way. But, you know, just, you know, since I've been there, I might as well make some get some kind of edification out of it. Let me just go ahead and tell you some of the things I've seen drunks do. You say, oh, that's just all in the Bible. Yeah, but I've seen drunks do things like this. You know, I just shared a few stories with you. I've seen drunks walk into a wall and slam their head on the ground. Just, I mean, they come to my door and I open it. Hey, hey. And then just as they're just looking at me, tottering, I'm like, what's going on here? Just fall face forward. Just fall. Not even try to catch themselves. And slam their head right into the corner of a brick. Right there. The corner of the wall. Bam. And then just fall backwards and slam the back of their head on the pavement. I've seen drunks do that. I've seen drunks get so drunk that they go and they punch a brick wall and break their hand. You know, these are things that are just starting to come back to me. I've seen drunks vomit more times than I care to remember. More times than I can count. I've seen friends face down on their own vomit. And if someone hadn't been there to lift their face out of it, they would have drowned in it. You know, that's how all the rock stars go out, right? The lead singer of AC/DC or Jimi Hendrix, all these guys are so cool. They, you know how they went out? You know how they died? They drowned literally in their own vomit. I mean, it's bad enough to drown, but to go out and drown in your own vomit? That's not exactly how I want people to remember me. You know, I don't care whatever cool things I did in life. You know, that's kind of, people generally tend to remember the last things you did. And I've seen it. I've seen people face down in their own vomit. Just passed out, drunk, just throwing up. That sounds like a lot of fun, doesn't it? You know, I've known people, and thankfully, and I wasn't there. This is something I heard third hand. I've known people that have been physically taken advantage of while they were passed out drunk. I was 1,000 miles away when it happened, but it happened. You don't think that doesn't happen? People get raped when they're passed out drunk. Even without the date rape drug. Well, I'll just protect my drink. Well, I'm glad you're at least doing that. But guess what? You know, the alcohol is enough to get you in that position to begin with. You drink enough of just what's already in the drink that you ordered, you know, you could find yourself in that position. I've known more than one person who has literally drunk themselves to death. The doctor said, if you keep drinking, your liver, you have cirrhosis of the liver, it's scarred, you must stop immediately or you will die within months. But the addiction is so strong. I mean, try to imagine that. What is there, if I came to you and said, hey, if you don't stop doing X, Y, and Z, you're going to die, I mean, wouldn't you just give it up immediately? You know, if I came to you and said, if you chew another stick of gum, I don't care what, Wrigley's, you know, Spearmint, Juicy Fruit, Big Red, I don't care. You chew one more stick of gum, you're going to die. You wouldn't chew another stick of gum, would you? Would it be that hard to give up the Trident? You know, or whatever it is. If I said, you know what, if you eat one more cookie, that's it. You're dead. Even the little kids in here would be like, no cookies. Right? But there's people that are told, if you drink any more alcohol, you will die. They go home and they drink. And they literally drink themselves to death. I've known several people like that. I've known people that have died, maybe not from drinking themselves to death, but have gotten drunk, got in a car, and then run into a telephone pole, and then their whole car burst into flames. There was a friend of mine in high school did that. I have known drunks who, a good friend of mine, got drunk on a winter night, walked home, and in his drunken stupor, stepped out in front of a plow truck. Like a big plow truck, like a county plow truck, and died. You know, that's not the picture the world paints when it comes to alcohol. You say, boy, you're getting pretty serious about this. Yeah, you bet I am, because this is what actually happens with alcohol. At last, it stings like an adder. It's like a viper. You're taking your life in your hands when you're messing with this stuff. And yet this week, everyone's just going to go, oh, it's St. Stupor's Day. Let's all go out and get blind drunk. And no one's ever going to hear about these stories. It's, you know, and every 30 minutes, there's going to be a fatality in a car accident. People are going to, you know, moms, dads, brothers, sisters are going to die because of alcohol. Because of something as stupid as that. If you would, go to 1 Thessalonians. Keep something in Proverbs 23. We're not done yet. But go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You know, our standard is to be sober. Not just be a little, not just, well, I'm not a drunk. No, sober. That's what our standard is. You know, oh, I can't have a good time unless I drink. You know what? Then you're lame. Then you're a boring, dull person. If you can't have fun without alcohol, if you can't have fun without staying up late at night with a bunch of neon lights on and thumping hip-hop and getting drunk, if that's the only way you can have fun in life, you're lame. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5. He said, "Ye are all children of light and the children of the day, for we are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night." You ever wonder why they do it in the night? It's because a lot of shameful things can be concealed at night, can't it? They're drunken in the night. You know, that's what they do. But we, he said, verse 8, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for helmet the hope of salvation." You know, I'm never going to envy what the drunks do in the night. I don't care how cool they try to make it look. I'm not going to sit there and envy, you know, turn green with envy on St. Paddy's Day. It's not going to happen. Because I know the real story about alcohol. And don't let, you know, and don't ever, you know, those of you that maybe haven't seen the dark side of it, the reality of it, don't ever be envious at the wicked. Think, oh, they're having so much fun. They're not having as much fun as you think. Oh, they might be having a little bit of fun doing their keg stand at that moment, playing their beer pong at that moment. They might be having fun, you know, doing what's the, you know, shotgunning a beer, or, you know, what's the one with the funnel? Whatever. They might look like they're having so much fun, hooping and hollering. But you know what? They're not having fun the next morning, waking up with some stranger in their bed, or worse. Waking up with wounds without cause, or waking up with all these things. It's not fun then. You know what? I don't wake up in the morning with a stranger or with wounds without cause or wondering what happened the night before, some strange tattoo or whatever. And you know what? I wake up like that and you know what I think? My life's pretty good. My life's pretty good. Because you know what? I didn't die in a fiery wreck. I didn't drown in my own vomit. So I don't sit there and get envious at these people. And neither should you. You know, we should be sober. We are of the day. You know, drunkenness, that's for people that walk in darkness. That's who that's for. Now, let me just go ahead and make sure that we understand that, you know, there's two types of wine in the Bible. And this is something that has to be taught because now we're even hearing Christians, so-called, get up and try to tell other Christians that it's okay for you to drink alcohol. In spite of everything we just read. In spite of the realities of alcohol, they're saying, no, it's okay to drink. In spite of what we just read in Proverbs. But there's two types of wine in the Bible, and how you determine what type of wine it is the context. For example, if you would, go to Song of Solomon, Song of Songs, go over there. Song of Solomon, verse chapter 8. Let me just read to you a story about alcohol in it, or excuse me, a story about wine in it. And then you tell me if it's alcoholic or non-alcoholic. We'll see if we can figure this out, okay? Or if we need, you know, some liberal Christian to come along and tell us what it is. He said in Genesis 19, this is a story of Lot and his daughters, right after they destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. "Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father." And when they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose, and then again the next night. So it's literal incest. You know, and Lot doesn't even know what's going on because he's so drunk. Now let me ask you, do you think that's a bottle of Welch's they're just sliding across the table? You know, there's a little sippy box of juice, little sippy juice box? Before that happened? No, it was liquor. You know, it was wine, it's fermented beverage. You're getting them drunk so that they could do those things. I'll read to you from Deuteronomy 32. "For their vine is the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are the grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. their wine is the poison of dragons and cruel venom of asps. He's saying that, look, that's what their wine's like. Our wine isn't like that. There's a difference there. How about this then? This one. In Habakkuk, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that he may look on their nakedness. Now, do you think that's alcoholic or non-alcoholic? That's alcoholic. How do we know that? Because of what's taking place in the story. When you're seeing, you know, vomit and filthiness, when you're seeing, you know, incest and you're seeing, you know, perversion and all these things taking place, when it's associated with strong drink and wine, it's like, oh, well, that's talking about alcohol. Because of what the connotation that, you know, that it's in. Excuse me, the context that it's in. Look at Song of Solomon, verse 8, chapter 8, verse 2. He said, I would lead thee and bring thee into my mother's house, who would instruct me. I would cause thee to drink of the of spice wine, of the juice of my pomegranate. So there's the one time the Bible mentions juice in the Bible. So the Bible does mention juice, but only does once. So why doesn't it just use juice every time? You know, or why doesn't it say wine of the wine here? Because that would sound stupid. Right? He just uses, you know, he uses the wine of the juice. Okay? So sometimes the Bible, and it's using it interchangeably. So when the Bible uses the word wine, it's either using juice or it's talking about alcohol. And we have to just look at the context to know the truth. Go to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. We'll look at a couple of their proof texts here at the end. Isaiah 65 says this, thus saith the Lord, as new wine is found in the cluster. And one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. So what will I do for my servant's sake? He's saying, look, that the new wine is found where? In the cluster. It's talking about a cluster of grapes, right? And what's found in the cluster? The new wine. What would we call that? We would call it juice. That's what it is. Oh, the Bible, the wine doesn't mean juice. I mean, it's the new wine in the cluster. That's juice, friend. John chapter 2, verse 1, but there's people say, well, you know, but Jesus, you know, he made wine, right? He turned the water into wine. But think about what they're saying when they say that. You know, and they like to try to turn this back on us and saying, oh, you're saying that Jesus is wicked. No, I'm saying you're saying Jesus is wicked. You're the one who's saying Jesus is wicked. Because we understand, you know, you know, that there's two different types of wine in the Bible. Because they're saying, well, you know, if Jesus turned water into wine, and you're saying that drinking wine is wicked, then you're saying that Jesus got a bunch of people drunk at the wedding in Canaan. You're wicked. You're trying to say Jesus is wicked. Well, here's another option for you. Maybe Jesus made non-alcoholic wine called juice. Well, what fun is that? Well, it's pretty fun when you don't have it every day. You know, we're living in the United States of America where we have every juice of every, you know, I mean, vegetable and fruit there is in the world at our beck and call. What juice do you want? I'll have it here in 10 minutes. Maybe 15. You get my point. I mean, we just take it for granted. Just guzzle the stuff like it's water. You know, it wasn't always like that. There was a time when you had to, like, crush all the grapes to get the juice. It wasn't just sitting in a supermarket in a nice little container, all clean and ready to go, and already chilled for you. It's already cold. You don't have to cool it off. So back then, you know, if you got some juice, that was a good day. Because you didn't just drink that all the time. You know, first the fruit had to come into season, then it had to get made, and then you had, you know, a very short time to drink it before it turned into vinegar. It's like, oh, well, you know, they had to preserve it. You know, if you let juice ferment long enough, it just turns into vinegar. It's not like it just turns into wine and stays that way. And that's another one of their dumb arguments. Well, they had to ferment it just so they could preserve it. It's like, well, how about they just drank it when it was available, and then they didn't drink it when it wasn't? But look at John chapter 2, verse 1. On the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage, and they went, wanted wine. And the mother saith unto them, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, have to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set six water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. You know, so that it was completely full, so they can say, oh, he just added water later. Like, it was full all the way. And he saith unto them, or he added juice later. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear to the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. So get what he's saying. Look, it's not that they didn't have wine. It's that they ran out of wine. They said when she said they have no wine, she wasn't saying, oh, they didn't have any. It's that they drank it all. It's already been drunk. Because he's saying, look, when men have, at the beginning, men doth set forth good wine. And like, he's like, we already went through the good wine, and you're doing things differently. This was saying the bridegroom. You know, that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. And we're expecting the worst wine, you know, the wine that isn't as fresh, the wine that isn't as good. But, you know, you're bringing the good wine out right now, the fresh stuff. And it's when men have well drunk. So if you want to say this is alcoholic wine, basically you're saying that these people are already drunk and that Jesus is like, here, have more. He just found a bunch of drunks and said, here, have another bottle. Here you go, drink up. Get into what? A drunken stupor. Black out. This is a really dumb passage for you know, the pro-alcohol proponents to turn to. And say, well, Jesus made wine. Yeah, it's, you know, because they'll say, oh, it's okay to drink in moderation. But if that's your interpretation, that's not what's going on here. When you're filling up water pots full, and you have to have literal servants haul them out. Plural, servants. You have to drag these giant water pots out. They weren't just, you know, they weren't just tapping a keg. They were pulling out big water pots, right? That's not moderation, friend. You say, oh, you're saying Jesus is wicked. No, I'm saying there's another type of wine in the Bible called juice. And that's what he made, non-alcoholic wine. Go to Deuteronomy 14. This is their other go-to verse. Deuteronomy chapter number 14. It's important to understand this because they will try to trip you up. You know, and I would feel pretty bad if I didn't teach this and then some Christian that was in this congregation later in life or at some point in their life was told that, oh, it's okay to drink wine. Think about what Jesus did. Or, you know, look at Deuteronomy and then say, oh, yeah, I guess it is okay to drink a little bit in moderation. You know, and then end up being a drunk and have something horrible happen to him. And then becoming another illustration for my next alcohol sermon. You know, that's not what I want. So it's important to take the time to understand this because there's people out there that are going to try and trip you up and say, oh, no, you can drink a little bit. It's cool. You know, we just looked at in John there, and that's like one of the worst examples for drinking in moderation when Jesus is just like, hey, you drunks, drink up. Look at Deuteronomy 14, verse 26. This is talking about, you know, if a man has too far to go to bring his sacrifices to the sacrifice in Jerusalem. He said, and thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, for oxen, for sheep, or for wine, or for strong drink, for whatsoever thy soul desireth, and thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice, and thou and thine household. So they'll see there? He's talking about the fact that, you know, if a guy was too far from Jerusalem, instead of bringing all his cattle and bringing all his sacrifices, he could just sell those animals there and then go to Jerusalem and then buy the sacrifices and then sacrifice in the Lord. And look, that's true. That's what he's talking about. That if a guy was too far for them to go, look, they could just sell it, get the money, and go buy the sacrifices in Jerusalem because it's just more practical. And they'll say, but see, look, he said you could buy wine and you could buy strong drink. And basically, you know, that was just Mardi Gras back then. That's what was going on at the feasts in Jerusalem. And when they went to the temple, that's what was really going on. It was just a big party. You know, it was just a big drunken fest. That's what they're like, see, they're just going there hanging out with the priests. Everyone's drinking. It's a good time. It's good for us. So we can be able to do that too, right? Let's come on down to beer church. We'll teach you how to microbrew. We'll get tattoos. They're doing that too in church. Tattoo night in church. It's ridiculous. It sounds, you know, on the surface, and people go, oh, yeah, I never noticed that in Deuteronomy. Oh, what's going on there? Well, notice that, first of all, he doesn't say you're going to drink any of it. He says, you're going to buy this stuff. And then he says, and thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice in thine house. He didn't say anything about drinking anything, did he? He didn't say, oh, and you're going to drink the strong drink. And you're, you know, the strong drink is just, you know, the stuff that didn't get drank that fermented and basically is too, isn't even drinkable. It's just strong drink. That's how I take it. But he didn't say you're going to, you know, whatever you believe about what strong drink is or isn't, he didn't say you're going to drink any of it. Because you have to remember, these are all sacrifices, right? Go to Numbers 28. Numbers 28. We'll see what you're supposed to do with these things once you get there and you buy them. You're supposed to offer them unto the Lord. That's what it was for. Look at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, Numbers 28, verse 1, command the children of Israel and say unto them, my offering and my bread for my sacrifices made by fire for a sweet savor unto me, shall ye observe to offer unto me in their due seasons. And thou shalt say unto them, this is the offering which made by fire, which ye shall offer before the Lord, two lambs of the year, without spot, day by day, for a continual burnt offering. The one lamb shalt thou offer in the morning, and the other lamb shalt thou offer at even. And the tenth part of an ephah of flour for a meat offering, mingled with the fourth part of an hin of beaten oil. It is a burnt offering, a continual burnt offering, which was ordained in Mount Sinai for a sweet savor, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord. Verse 7, and the drink offering thereof shall be the fourth part of an hin of one lamb. In the holy place thou shalt cause the strong wine to be poured out unto the Lord for a drink offering. So in Deuteronomy he's saying, look, you're going to buy all these sacrifices, and you're going to make sacrifices, and you're going to eat thereof. But there's no mention of him drinking any of it. But what is supposed to happen with the drink offerings? And the wine and the strong drink was supposed to be poured out unto the Lord. It was a drink offering. They're not supposed to drink it. They're supposed to pour it out unto the Lord. You know, you could eat of the offering. You know, a part of it was burnt, part of it the priest ate, and then a part of it, you know, the people ate with the priests. But people want to turn to Deuteronomy 14 and just read that one verse and say, oh, see, it's okay for us to drink, and then encourage everybody else to drink. And, you know, that doesn't make any sense to say that. When you have such strong warnings against alcohol, when there's a wine that the Bible's saying, don't even look at it. Don't even look at it. Oh, but here it's okay now it's okay to drink it? It doesn't make any sense, folks. Because, you know, back then, like I was saying, you know, wine was basically, go to Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23. Wine is basically just a drink, for privileged people. Or, you know, it was just a special drink that you got to have every now and then. And look, let me tell you something. If you're thinking, oh, why would juice or, you know, anything like that be special? You know, why don't you just drink water for a year? Just drink nothing but water for a year. And the next time you have a glass of orange juice, it's going to be like you died and went to heaven. And I know because whenever I give up, you know, the sugary drinks, the sodas and things like that, if I have I get a glass of orange juice, I'm like, man, this is good. I remember I hadn't been drinking any of that stuff for a long time, and then I was like, you know what? I was on a flight somewhere, I was on an airplane. So I was already feeling like, you know, a hot shot because I'm in an airplane. So I was like, and then, you know, the stewardess comes by, excuse me, the flight attendant comes by, and, you know, anything to drink? I'm like, I'll have a ginger ale, you know. It was ginger ale. There was no alcohol in it, all right? It's an ale. But man, I felt like I had that ginger ale. It was all fuzzy and just bubbling and it was sweet. You know, I had a glass of orange. Another time I had a glass of orange juice. And I felt like, you know, a big deal up there, drinking my orange juice at 30,000 feet. You know, because it was a special drink. But look, if you're just drinking orange juice every day like we do today, every breakfast you're having, you're going to think, yeah, what's the big deal about orange juice? You know, it's just, you know, I have to drink it. But back then, you know, they didn't just have it lying around. It was a very special thing. I mean, I'll read you from Genesis chapter 40. Remember when Joseph was in the prison? And then the chief butler and the baker got sent down there. They were imprisoned with him. And then the butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, behold, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches, and it was though as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. I mean, that was this guy's job. And he interpreted the dream and said, you know, within 3 days, you're going to be doing that again. You're going to be giving him the fresh wine. I mean, that was Pharaoh. He got to do that, right? He literally had a guy that his whole job was just to crush grapes and give him, that was it. He's the butler. I mean, maybe he had other duties, but that was one of his duties. Your job is to crush my grapes into my cup so that I can have fresh squeezed grape juice, right? And I'm making the point that, you know, back then that was a big deal. Because, you know, they weren't just bringing in grapes from wherever they were being grown, you know, in some hydroponic lab somewhere. You know, they're growing these things year-round in places now, and we just bring them in on by the truckload. Back then, they actually had to go out and grow it in the wild, cultivate it, and then harvest it, and then you had to have a guy squeeze it in a cup for you. You know, wine was a big deal for people. Juice was a big deal for people because, you know, it was a privilege to be able to drink it. It was a special drink. And there's other passages we could go to, you know, where Ezra is only drinking it. You know, he tells the people to go and go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, right? The people were mourning and they were lamenting. And he says, look, today is a holy day, and Lord your God, don't mourn. And he says, you want to rejoice? And he didn't say, go get drunk, light up, you know, pack that bong, let's smoke another bowl, let's roll a doobie. You know what he said? He said, go eat the fat and drink the sweet. Go have some bacon. Well, he didn't tell them to have bacon because they were Jews. But he said, you know what? Go eat that fatty piece of meat. Go eat something fattening and drink something sweet. You know, and sometimes that's how we celebrate as Baptists. Maybe we do that a little too often. And maybe our senses are a little dull to that. You know, but if we just, you know, went on some strict diet and then one day it was like, hey, cheat day. I'm going to eat some fat and drink some sweet. It would be a big deal to us. You know what? And it wouldn't have to be intoxicating for us to enjoy it. And that, just that one thing alone, you know, we would go up to Smoky Mo's and get the Kool-Aid, right? And we'd get the because they had got good Kool-Aid at Smoky Mo's. And then we'd get the pulled pork sandwich or whatever. Whatever fatty piece of meat you like, and you know, that'd be a big deal to us. It's like, man, what a great day. We went to Smoky Mo's and we drank some sweet and ate some fat. It'd be a good day. Other people are gonna go there and eat that, oh man, I got this, that was nice, but now I gotta go get drunk. You know, they get excited about St. Stupor's Day. They can't get excited about something as simple as going up to Smoky Mo's on a Sunday afternoon before soul winning. You know what? But we can. Because we don't need, you know, our wine isn't their wine. You know, our wine isn't, you know, the poison of venom. It's not the wine of Sodom and Gomorrah like they have. You're there in Proverbs 23, verse 19. He says there, Proverbs 23, verse 19, hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. You know, being a wine bibber and being a glutton go hand in hand. Be not among these people. Be not among what? The wine bibber. You know, that's a term we need to bring back. Wine bibber. Wino. Because people want to act like, you know, drinking wine is some sophisticated thing. Even though it has higher alcohol content than some six-pack. Where people are getting more drunk. But you know, but it comes in a fancy bottle and it has a fancy name. And people are all fancy about the way they drink it. You know, they think they're just so, you know, civilized and just upscale and just high class when they're the biggest drunks there are, the wine bibbers. I mean, in Europe, you know, before the Renaissance, before the Enlightenment, before caffeine came in there, before they got a hold of coffee, you know, they drank a lot of fermented beverages just throughout the day. You know, they would just drink a beer in the morning. I mean, kids, because it was safer than drinking water. But they were still functioning. You know, they would drink beer at lunch when they're all out working in the field somewhere. They get a bunch of calories. They get a little bit of alcohol. Because everyone thinks beer is the worst thing to drink. Look, and I'm not condoning beer. But everyone wants to act like, oh, I don't drink beer. I only drink wine because the Bible uses the term wine. Well, wine's actually worse than beer alcohol-wise. And people would drink it back then in Europe and, you know, they would still be able to function. You know, if you drank too much of it, though, it would still have the same effect. Don't be among the wine bibbers. And don't ever envy these people. You know, and they're gonna try to make it look so cool on St. Stupor's Day, you know, painting their shamrocks on their cheeks and wearing their stupid hats, their sequins. You know, they're gonna try to make it look so cool with their green beads and the guy that's gonna dress up like a leprechaun and dye his beard red, you know, and just go bar crawling. pub crawling. But you know what? Don't be among these people. Because, the truth is that, a lot of those people, after St. Stupor's Day is over, some people are going to wake up with a hangover. People are going to wake up with a stranger. People are going to wake up with a disease. People are going to wake up knocked up. People are going to wake up having been violated. You know what? And some people aren't going to wake up at all because they're going to be dead. Because they're going to have died in a car accident. They're going to drink themselves to death, or they, drown in their own vomit. So that's why he said, why don't you want to be around those people? Just because you don't like to have fun? No, because I don't need to be to risk things like that, to risk my life and my well-being to have fun. I can just eat some fat and drink some sweet, maybe a little bit more than I should. But what? That's all I need to have fun. I don't need to be among these wine bibbers. It's not worth it. You want to go ahead and try doing that? You're playing Russian roulette with your life. You're messing around with alcohol. You really are. Say, oh, I can handle it. I can handle my booze. I'm not going to turn to that. That's what every drunk says. And I know we've all heard that, but that is what every drunk says. Bright-eyed young person walks into the bar and says, you know what? I'm just going to start out with this beer until I end up just being a big in change and sleeping in the gutter. No one in that position started out thinking that. I wonder if I could just be a derelict on the side of the road panhandling to support my habit. That's not how they didn't walk out the door one day and make that decision. That just happened to them. Because they thought, oh, I'm so big and bad and tough, and that's, I know mom and dad have said that, and I know the preacher goes on and on about that, but it's not going to happen to me. That's what they said. That's what they said. And then look where they end up. They end up in the halfway house. They end up with all the woe and sorrow and everything else that goes along with it. So the best way to avoid that is to stay a million miles away from it and to not be among wine bibbers. Don't be involved in St. Stupor's Day or any other occasion for drinking. Stay away from it. It's not for God's people. Our standard is to be sober. That's it. Not a little bit of alcohol, not a glass of wine with dinner, none of it. It's sobriety. You say, that doesn't sound like fun. Well, you know what? It'll get fun. You'll be surprised what becomes fun when you get rid of the drugs and alcohol.
Right.
The things that you didn't think were fun will become fun. Get a hobby, or just be sober so you don't end up, making a mess out of your life. Who cares about having fun? I ended up, a drunk and cirrhosis of the liver. I ended up with a life of shame and remorse, but at least I had fun. Is that what you're going to be saying in that position? No one's saying that. These guys in that halfway house, that are hooked on drugs, they're not saying, oh, well, at least it was worth it because I had fun. I'd rather just live a sober life, a clean life, and not have any of that. And I'll have some fun along the way. And life's not all about fun anyway. And we're living, and I know I'm kind of going off here at the end, but I'm so sick of it because we're just living in an age where people just, they have to be entertained constantly. Constantly. They it's always got to be on their phone. It's got to be on some screen somewhere. They can never have a dull moment. Go ahead and have a dull moment. Have a dull day. Have a dull week. It'll make the less dull moments all the brighter. It'll make the fun all the funner. All the clean fun will become even funner. But I'm not going to go on and on. Don't be among the wine bibbers. Don't be out there on St. Stupor's Day this week. Don't even look at this stuff in the cup. Be sober. Be vigilant. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, again, thank you for the stern warning that you give us in your word about alcohol and the call to be a sober people. And Lord, I pray that there would be many in this room, Lord, that can have the testimony for their whole life that they've never touched this stuff. That they won't have the stories that other people have. That they will stay a million miles away from this venomous asp called alcohol. We ask that you would bless us as we go now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, we'll go ahead and sing one more song before we go. We're going to sing song number 4. Song number 4. The way of the cross leads home.